Thank you, Daniel. Let's pray. Father, we have come here this morning not only to worship you through singing, but we have also come to worship you through listening to your word and applying it to our lives. And I pray that you would do a work in us. As we talk about prayer, Father, I think it is something that is greatly struggled with amongst Christians. And especially even more so in a day and age in which we are so busy, have such short attention spans, and Father, are so quickly distracted. May we learn what it means to go into that secret room and to pray. May we find that great satisfaction in laying every burden before you and finding peace for our souls. Father, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the importance of reading your Bible, and today I want to talk to you about the importance of praying. Robert Murray McShane, which I referenced earlier, who has a Bible reading schedule out there, died when he was actually 29, but he had a great effect on the Church of Scotland and greater. And he wrote he had a journal, basically a diary. And then he wrote letters to his church family and individuals. But one of the things that he said in one of those letters and in his memoirs is he said this concerning prayer: "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." And Robert Murray McShane got to a place where he realized the mark of your Christian life, or what it, you know, if you were to encapsulate it and say, well, how am I doing? He would say, let's just go look at your prayer life. Let's just see how you're praying. Because prayer, yes, prayer is wonderful, and there's so many things about prayer, but it says so much about us and what we believe about our God. A more contemporary writer, commentator said this: "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." Like I said in my prayer, this is very hard time for us praying people because of the culture that we live in. It's so easy to be distracted. Sometimes I wish we could go back to the little house in the prairie days when we could just, you know, live in our house, go to town, you know, what, once every who knows how often, no, not having any social media, newspapers, anything like that, and candles that were expensive. So basically you lived with the light, the sun, and life was very simple. Hard, but very simple. You had a lot of time to think, to talk, and to pray. Our culture is against us because we are a culture that loves instant gratification. And we've adopted that into our prayer lives. We want to pray and then have God answer our prayers right away. So we'll pray about someone or we'll pray about a situation and then we'll just be like, okay, I'm ready. It's been about 15 seconds. We are a culture of instant gratification. We are a culture that lacks discipline. It's hard for our culture to do hard things. We have a culture that gives up pretty quickly. And we are a culture that can't stand silence. I'll tell you something that bugs me. There's a few things, but background music. You know that when composers were composing things, great works, Handel's Messiah, hopefully you maybe listened to that over Christmas. I don't think he imagined, you know what, this will just be background music in a restaurant someday, and people won't really listen to it. It will just drive some kind of mood. He wrote it for the purpose that people would listen and engage and think and that it would move them. But we are a culture that can't stand silence. And if you want to prove this, it's really easy. Just get in a group with people. You could even do this, maybe husband and wife, and just sit down and look at each other without talking. And see who's going to talk first. Eventually, it gets to be very uncomfortable. You know, whenever the power goes out, which thankfully doesn't around here very often, but when the power goes out, there's this panic. What are we going to do? We can't do anything. The lights are out. You know, the most fun thing to do when the lights go out is go find the candles and light them. And then you're like, now what? Now what do we do? And so because of this, it is hard for us to pray. Not just because of that, but because of our own selfishness, because of our own unbelief. There's much in the Bible about prayer. And as one of the things you could do as you read your Bible this year, you could mark prayers in the Bible or places that people prayed or things about prayer. We won't cover the theology of prayer this morning. I'm just going to put a few things in front of you to encourage you to pray. There's a lot of books that have been written on prayer. You can pick up a book. Usually whenever I read a book on prayer, it can be a really good book or there can be nuggets in there about prayer. Things I always learn. Before we begin, I want you to assess your prayer life. Now, you have to do this quietly, not out loud, not rhetorically. But I just want to ask you some questions to kind of put you in a place where you would say, yeah, you know, I'm doing okay in my prayer life. Or you might say, I'm really struggling. So think of this past week, this is Sunday, the 3rd. Go back to last Sunday, which was, I don't know what it was, the 27th. So between the 27th and now, how much did you pray? Think about that. How much did you pray? Was it just a few prayers here and there? Or were there times of prayers? What did you pray for? Was it just for the food? Was that the only prayers you offered to the Lord? What about unsaved people? How many unsaved people did you pray for this past week? How many missionaries did you pray for? What place of priority did praying have in your life this past week? How important was it? Was it something that's just set off to the side? Well, maybe if I get to it. What important things in your life did you pray for? I mean, you thought about your loved ones over Christmas, right? I imagine. You're like, no, I don't want to think about those people. I imagine you thought about them. Did you pray for them? Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 11. We'll be doing some good Bible exercise today. And I'm going to give you a lot of references today. We're going to walk through things pretty quickly in the PowerPoint. And so you can write things down. If you don't get in everything and you want some more of it later, let me know. I'll give you my notes for a small fee. I'll give you the notes here so you can have all the references if you'd like that. But Luke chapter 11, the first place we are going to look is at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 11, it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Because there was something that was infectious about his prayers. There was something that was different about his prayers. Real and sincere about his prayers. Jesus is the great example of praying. I'm which is really interesting because wasn't Jesus perfect? Why did he need to pray? I mean, don't we just pray to confess sins? Don't we just pray to give thanks? What did Jesus need to give thanks for? Don't we pray for wisdom? What did Jesus need to pray for wisdom for? In the life of our Lord Jesus, prayer was important, and we see this, and I'm going to give you several things here and just kind of walk through them quickly. We see that prayer was a priority. In Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." When's the last time you woke up before you were supposed to wake up to pray? When's the last time that you said, you know what, I'm going to cut my sleep short because I need to pray? Prayer was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but we also see him praying often. In Luke 5:16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He prays often. It's not just every once in a while. And we don't have all of it, you understand. We have bits and pieces of it, but it's told us he prayed often. As the disciples observed him and watched him, they said, "Here, let me tell you one thing about his life. One thing that he did consistently, he prayed often." This was a mark of his life. He prayed before making decisions, before choosing his 12 apostles. Luke 6:12, came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayed all night. And in that prayer, part of it was the decision about the disciples, about the apostles. He prayed after ministry, after feeding the 5,000, Mark 14:23, when he had sent the multitudes away. Now, I don't know about you, but after we feed the household, we're pretty tired, Hannah and I, especially after cleaning up, making the food and cleaning up and all this. And he had just broke bread for 5,000 people. And the disciples have distributed all of that. And so I would think that this would be a time to rest. But what does he do? When he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone there. After ministry, he prayed. He prayed for people. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said to him, "Simon, Simon," Peter, "indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And by the way, what does that sound like? Are there any Old Testament stories that that reminds you of? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What does that sound like? Job. And of course, I don't know, but I wonder if this happens more than we realize, where Satan is going before God and saying, "What about that person? If you would just do this to them, they would deny your name." Verse 32, in the midst of that, the Lord says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." If you want to see one of the most beautiful prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples and for us, future disciples, you can go to John chapter 17. It's a magnificent and beautiful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of deep despair, he prayed more earnestly. Luke 22:44, when he's in the garden, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, one of the things that should mark disciples of Jesus Christ is that when the going gets tough, disciples of Christ should be found praying more, not praying less. There should be more of a fervency. 2020 and everything that's gone on should have led you to the throne more. More passionately and fervently. And unfortunately, I find believers many times complaining more than they are praying. I get frustrated sometimes with kids or people when they complain about things that they themselves could fix. Right? You know, you can imagine the wife saying in the kitchen, man, this kitchen's so dirty. Dishes are everywhere. Well, you could clean. You could do the dishes. You know, kid says of their room, man, I hate living in this pigsty. Well, you could clean up your room. And believer saying, man, I can't believe this government. What's going on? Blah, blah, blah. Well, you could pray about it. Now, I'm not saying that's the end of it. I'm not saying God's going to change everything because of your prayers, but he can. He's given you something to do. Are you doing it? In deep despair, we find the Lord Jesus praying more. Why does Jesus pray so much? Because there is a deep relationship that he has with the Father. Because he knows how God works through prayer. For Jesus, he didn't pray because he had to, because it was commanded. He prayed because he got to. And you know, it's commanded that we should pray. It is. Believers should be praying. It is a sin not to pray. But it should come to the place in our lives where we say a prayer. It's not something that I have to do. It's something that I get to do. It's not something that I kind of set aside and, oh, if I get to it, I hope. It's something that I desperately want to do. And only if there's some kind of great tragedy or earthquake or whatever will I be derailed from praying. If Jesus found prayer to be this important, shouldn't it be important for us as well, who are followers of Jesus Christ? I want to show you a contrast between Jesus and us. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And I know this is not us. This is the disciples of Jesus Christ. Three in particular, but I would suggest that this we do resemble this a little bit. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, this is the prayer in the garden before the soldiers are coming to arrest him. Place called Gethsemane, verse 36, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he has told the group of disciples to stay here and watch, and then he has taken the what we call the inner three sometimes, taken them and said, here, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Stay here with me. Watch what's going on. And he went a little further from them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them doing what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them what? They're asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, they've been through a lot. The disciples have been through a lot. They're tired. Yes. I can sympathize with them falling asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep while praying? Have you ever fallen asleep when someone else was praying? No, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? Yeah, it does happen, doesn't it? But I've never fallen asleep when someone is passionately praying and I am intent in listening and praying with them. I think that's what the Lord wanted from his disciples, that they would watch and that they would pray, that they would enter into his sorrow. But they didn't. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 4:7, telling us, sit here and watch. Pray. And yet, what are we found doing? Are we found praying? So we see this exampled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul is a man whom the Lord gave the permission to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture was written, to write this, where in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He's an example for us. And we see his prayers all over the place. He prays for certain people. Philemon 1:4. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." He asked for prayer several different places. Sam, are we caught up? Go to the next slide. There you go. Go to the next one. There you go. He asked for prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." He prayed in every situation in the jail at Philippi after he's been beaten. Him and Silas, what are they doing? At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. He prayed often. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Paul prayed day and night. It's hard for us to get to pray once a week sometimes. And Paul prayed his burdens to the Lord. See the next slide, Sam. You go back one. That's okay. So go to Philippians 4:6. Paul would not write and prescribe a church to do something that he himself was not doing. And Philippians 4:6, 3:7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a precious, precious verse on prayer. Verses on prayer. We are anxious much. We pray little. We don't give him thanks like he deserves. We don't let our requests be made known to God. And consequently, you know what? We don't have the peace of God. I want to show you a prayer of Paul's. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul showed us so much about prayer, but I want you to see one of his prayers. We have gone through the prayers, some of the prayers of the Bible. We have talked about praying the Bible. One of the best things you can do for your prayer life is to pray the Bible. Just take the language of the Bible and pray it. We pray like little kids, little immature kids so many times. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves to hear our voice. God loves to hear our prayers. He knows our heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But there could be a great depth added to our prayers. And we see a magnificent prayer from Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," this is what he's praying for the church at Ephesus, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory." The riches of his glory. When's the last time you have said in your prayer, "God, I pray that you would answer this according to the riches of your glory"? What does that remind you of? It reminds you that God is rich. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God is powerful and rich and able. Strengthens our belief. according to the riches of the glory, what? That to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you know that in every one of us there is an inner man? You say, well, that's kind of, what, chauvinistic? Can't there be an inner woman in me? Okay. What the idea is that, you have someone inside of you. You have your will, your volition. It's inside of you. Everything comes from that. And Paul doesn't pray, God, I just pray for the church at Ephesus that you would make all their circumstances just wonderful and peachy. He says that I pray that they would have strength in their heart, mind, and soul, in their inner man. Through what? Through his Spirit, the Spirit who lives and abides in us. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is Christ at home in your heart? Do you know that? Do you sense that? Do you feel that? What does that mean? One of the things I love to do when I go over to people's homes is to make myself at home. I used to do this when I was at college. You know, I was this poor, starving college kid. And whenever I went over to my uncle and aunt's house, I would always, first thing I would do, I'd go in their house and I'd go right to the fridge. Because I love leftovers. And inevitably, people always have leftovers. And some people have leftovers they don't like, but they are fantastic and they should like them. And so I'll go eat people's leftovers. I'll make myself at home. And what this is talking about is that you would feel at ease with Christ and Christ would feel at ease with you. That he would be part of your conversation. That he would be part of your thoughts. That he would be one you converse with. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. Folks, don't we need that today for believers? Do you pray that for one another? Do you pray that for yourself? God, may I be rooted and grounded in love. May my love roots go deep so that when someone comes up against me and they're not very lovely in what they say and what they do, may they not move me from this place of love. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do you know the love that Christ has for you? Do you know that you are so loved, so loved? God loves you more than you can even begin to imagine that he loves you. You might say, I imagine that he loves me this much, or possibly, maybe, on my good days, might love me this much. And you're right here, and God's love is way over there. It's so much more. When's the last time you've prayed that you would know the love of Christ? The width and the depth and the length and the height of it. When's the last time you've prayed that for someone else, for your spouse or for your kids? And why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, the prayer, this is just a prayer that keeps getting better and bigger. And that is so big, that prayer request, that Paul says right after that, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we love those two verses, and a lot of times we just rip them out of there and say, hey, I don't know if this is possible. And I say, well, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And that is across the board true, okay, right? God can do much greater things than we could even begin to think or ask. What it is connected to is this prayer that Paul is praying for. This is one of Paul's prayers. There are several others, and I would really encourage you to mark them as you're going through reading your Bibles. It will help you in your prayer life. We've seen the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the life of Paul as far as prayers. There's more examples. You just go to the next slide. All these different examples that we have of the power of prayer. And obviously, we're not going to go through them this morning, but King Manasseh, the Lord forgives. I mean, if you ever think, I don't know that the Lord could forgive my sins, they're too great. You read the story of King Manasseh, and the Lord forgave him. King Hezekiah, where the Lord delivers. By the way, I love reading the historical books. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. In those books, over and over again, you find God delivering. They pray and God delivers. There's great armies. They pray and God delivers. Jonah, the Lord who forgives and delivers. No matter how far you've run away, no matter how far you're trying to get away from God, no matter where you are, even if you're in the belly of a fish, that's pretty low, right? God will hear your prayer, forgive you, and he can deliver you. It might be a bit messy, but he can deliver you. Daniel, the Lord reveals. He prays, and God reveals to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The church that's praying for Peter when he's in prison, ready to be beheaded the next morning, the church prays, and God delivers. And it's so exciting and so unbelievable that when Peter shows up on the door and knocks, they're like, no, it can't be Peter. That's abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And there's so many more. But we don't have only examples of prayer in this Bible, in this book. We have it in many other books. Read God's Smuggler. Hear his prayers. There's so many biographies. You can listen to prayers over and over again. Talk to people within your church family. Ask them, what do you do? How do you pray? What have you found to work for you? Let's go to the conclusion. I'm sorry, point number four, not the conclusion yet. We're almost there. The truth about prayer. Prayer is for believers walking with God. Prayer is for believers who are right with God. Now, prayer is for believers. Prayer is for Christians. You have to stop there. First, you have to, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not a child of God, you do not have access to his throne. There's a lot of people who pray out there to God. God does not hear their prayers. I wonder even if people realize this without knowing the theology behind it. Because I've had people, and you've probably had this too, where they'll come to you and they'll say, can you pray for me, please? And you know they're not a praying person. Why do they come to you and ask you for prayer? First Peter 3:12 says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Prayer is for Christians who are right with God. Prayer also gives us access to the throne of grace there in Hebrews chapter 4. Next slide. I've given them a lot of slides this morning. You guys are doing great. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the throne of grace. You have access through Jesus Christ, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who spoke this world and universe into existence. Wow. And he's waiting for you to come. And he will listen to you attentively, as if he has nothing else in the world to do. You will have his undivided attention. That's who our God is. Prayer gives us that access. And then finally, prayer. There's a great power in prayer. And this is from James, and we've talked about this. I love this. I love the story of Elijah. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What's the story? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And what happened? It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Did you know that your prayers could stop the rain? And did you know that your prayers could bring the rain? Now, maybe you're going to be like Gideon, and you're going to be like, well, I'm going to try you in this, Lord, okay? I'm going to pray. Don't let it rain today. There's a purpose behind him praying that it wouldn't rain. There's something going on. His prayers are not devoided from any kind of context. But God does powerful things to our prayers. And it says right there, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What are impossible things in your life that you don't see of any way of resolving? What are they? And have you brought them to the Lord in prayer? Maybe it's for a parent, maybe it's for a kid, maybe it's for a grandkid, maybe it's for something at work, maybe it's a financial situation. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, here's my questions for you as we conclude. Here we get to the end. Prayer and me. What is the priority that I place on prayer? How important is prayer in your life? Would we be willing to give up other things to pray? How often do I pray? How often do you pray? I mean, is it just 3 times a day? You say, Pastor, I pray 3 times a day. Aren't you proud of me? I'm like, let me guess. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Yeah, you got me. I don't pray over my snacks. If I did, I'd pray like 6 times a day. How often do I pray? A great old book says this, the prayer chamber, while it is a test of the sincerity of our devotion to God, it becomes also the measure of devotion. The self-denial, the sacrifices that we make for our prayer chambers, the frequency of our visits to that hallowed place of meeting with the Lord, the lingering to stay, the loathsomeness to leave, shows our values that we put on communication alone with God. What do you pray about? Once again, are you praying very simply? I mean, it's like, this is as big as my belief will go. This is as big as my God is. I pray for these little things right here. Or can your God do anything? And do your prayers reflect that? What do you pray about? I think there's a few things out there to pray about. Do you agree with that? I think our prayers could be limitless. I think our list could go on forever. What do you pray about? I'd really encourage you to pray for the things that are closest to you first. Because God has given you the privilege and the intimate knowledge of those close things that the church family might not have. So pray for your spouse, pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren, pray for your siblings, pray for your parents. But of course, it shouldn't stop there. It should keep going. One of the things I love about Wednesday nights, and I've told people this, I say, you know, when you come on Wednesday nights and you come here and you say, pray for my whatever, husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my grandchild, pray that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're taking that prayer from your little small circle and you're bringing it to a bigger circle and you're saying, please pray with me. Carry this burden of prayer with me. But do you know we're sinful people here at the church? Did you know that? And we're forgetful. And so you might leave and you might say, well, I brought it to the church. Well, we'll forget. Forgive us, but we'll forget. It's not on our heart and mind like it's on your heart and mind. Do you know what we need? We need you coming back again and again and telling us, please pray. Please pray. Please pray. Please pray. What do I pray about, and how sincerely do I pray? What is the fervency and the passion in my prayers? Are they prayers devoid of any life, or are they wrestlings with God? Less and less prayer is seen in our churches. Less and less prayer is seen in our homes. Less and less prayer is seen within our country. And we could moan this all day long. We could complain about this all day long, but guess what? We can actually do something about it. What can I do? Do I need to organize some kind of prayer summit meeting on the Capitol steps? You could. But do you know what you can first do? You can go home and you can pray. And you say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you got to start somewhere. Will God hear me? If you're a child of God, he will. Will God answer? Yeah, he will. What is 2021 going to look like in your prayer life? What will God do through your prayers? Can God do impossible things in 2021 through your prayers? He can. But will you pray? Will I pray? Folks, the time has come to pray. May we be a people of prayer. Father, it's not easy to pray in our busy world. We get distracted so quickly. Father, the temptation is to think that prayer doesn't do anything. Forgive us, Father, for having so little belief. May we know and realize this morning that the effective fervent prayer, our effective prayers, our prayers. If we are walking with you and we love you and we are children of yours, our prayers that we come and pray before your throne of grace, Father, you can do amazing things. And yes, it might bring peace to our lives. It might bring joy to our lives. It might bring satisfaction to our lives. But ultimately, you will answer those prayers for your glory. And in our hearts, we want that more than anything else. We want you to be honored and glorified. I ask, Father, that this message would not leave my heart when I exit the building. And it would not leave the hearts of the people here listening and the people at home listening. But we will make it a mark of ourselves here in 2021 that we would be a praying people. May it be evidenced in our church. May it be evidenced in our homes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come have Daniel lead us in our last song. We're going to sing Awake My Soul, which is the doxology.